I brought it with me. Now, this has nothing to do with contribution. And we're actually not going to talk about money, although there's a couple of coins and there's a 10 buck here. Amazing how little a 10 buck can buy you nowadays, huh? That's even disappointing in and of itself. But if your wallet is anything like mine, then there's just a whole bunch of these in them. And mine specifically, I got a gym card, I got a movie card, a Brights discount card. Any of you guys got a Brights discount card? Okay, a couple of you. How this works in our family is I use the card to buy things, and then I ask the vet to come and sort of nail them into the wall or what have you. It's a bit of a problem that I have. I'm not very DIY intensive. I got a Pick and Pay Smart Shopper card. They had to bug me for a long time to get hold of one of these. I've got a macro card, a cash power card. I don't know if you have a situation like this. This is a photocopy card from UCT. Now, I haven't used the photocopy machines at UCT for many, many years. And yet, for some reason, this is still in my wallet, just in case. Now, what all these goodies in my wallet has to do with the Holy Spirit, we'll get to just now. But what we're going to be talking about today as we carry on with our series all about the Holy Spirit is we're going to look at two things: the assurance of the Holy Spirit and the unity of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to start off looking at the assurance, how the Holy Spirit assures us of eternal life. It's one of its key roles here. And, you know, when you're part of a club, when you're part of an organization, they give you a membership card. Sometimes not a card, sometimes a membership number. And if you're like me, you keep a couple of those cards in your wallet or in your purse just in case you need them. Am I right? Am I the only one that carries around a whole bunch of cards that you use once every 2 years? It's just sort of one of those things. They want you to think about them, loyalty points. I don't know, you know, all the details of what's going on. But all of these things, these cards, these membership numbers, what they are proof that you belong to the club. Whenever there's a dispute or there's a problem, what's the first thing they, you know, you get asked? What's your membership number? What's your medical aid number? What's your gym card number? What's your ID? And it's for that reason that we carry them around. Now, a passport is kind of like a membership card, except it's a membership card for a country. And if you want to go from country to country, you need to take your passport, your membership card, to say, hey, this is me, this is where I'm from, this is where I'm going. Sometimes you need visas and those kind of things. But a few years back, I had the misfortune of traveling to another country, and I forgot my passport behind. Now, the good news was it was just Namibia. The bad news is it is still a long drive from the border of Namibia back to Cape Town to pick up my passport and to go back again. Now, there's some good news and then there's some bad news, some more good news. The good news was the tour company I was with didn't seem to have too much of a problem, and they said they'd sort it out. The bad news was they wanted me to swim across the river a few kilometers down from the border post. Now, what ended up happening was I actually did swim across the border. The Orange River is not heavily patrolled, and if you are wanting to make a border crossing, that's most probably the one to choose. But I can safely tell you that this was before I became a Christian. And I can safely tell you that I do not recommend you doing that unless you have a far better reason than I did. But for most of us, you can look like a South African, you can dress like a South African, you can sound like a South African. But unless you have your passport, you ain't getting on that plane. You ain't crossing that border. And in many ways, the Holy Spirit is like our passport to heaven. It says in Philippians 3, you don't have to turn there, that our citizenship is in heaven as we eagerly await a Savior from there. When we stand before God someday, we're going to need to show some ID. Have a look in Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to stay in Ephesians for most of the lessons. Other passages will come up on the screen. But, you know, when I was in high school, my friends and I, we enjoyed going to nightclubs. And one of the problems that I had was that I was the youngest of my group of friends. And so I was always the one that somehow they needed to try and make a plan to sneak me into the nightclub, because I think it's pretty much the same now. No under 18s. And so in high school, you know, we'd have to sneak in. I'd sort of try not to shave for like a month beforehand, just so that I looked a little bit older and put on a deeper voice and what have you. But it didn't always work out okay. But I remember a situation where we were trying to sneak into a nightclub in Durban, in a very not the safest area, Point Road. And we sort of got there, and you could see that the bouncers were checking sort of IDs and sort of having a look at who was going in. And there was one of the guys that was with us, looked a lot older than I did. So he said, "Hey, just use my ID." And so, you know, it was dark and gloomy, and so sort of I walked in and I sort of handed their ID, and the bouncer sort of looked at it and said, "You can go in." And again, what, you know, I'm not condoning nightclubs here. I'm very glad that all the teens are having a separate teen class. I'm sure some of the parents might be glad about that as well. And I'm also not condoning using false IDs or using someone else's IDs. Again, let me tell you, this was long before I became a Christian. These are not necessarily the best choices that I've ever made. But one thing that I do believe is you can fool people with a false ID, but you ain't going to fool God with a false ID. And we're going to read in Ephesians 1 from verse 3 here. We're going to read this whole passage from 3 to 14. Now, in the sort of the original, this was just one sentence. Okay, the translators in English, they sort of split it up into a couple of sentences to do us a favor here. But this is one thought, one sentence from verse 3, Ephesians 1. It says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times would have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory." You know, we so easily look at what we don't have as people, don't we? We so easily have the list of things that we would really like to still have in our lives. And what Paul's really doing here is he's helping take our minds and our hearts to what we do have. And it says there that we have every spiritual blessing in Christ. And he speaks about our assurance of eternal life because we have the Holy Spirit. It says in verse 5 that in love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ. That we have this assurance of eternal life because God has literally adopted us into his family. It's not a friendship. It's not a sort of distance thing. It is an adoption. In Romans 8, it says it even more clearly that the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. It's kind of like the Holy Spirit is our adoption papers. That it is now official. When you have the Holy Spirit, it is official. You are one of God's adopted children. And it carries on in the next verse of Romans. It says, now if we are children, then we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. See, with adoption comes the rights to inheritance. And it says there that we are heirs to share in his glory. And it also says there that, you know, you can't take the good of the family without taking some of the struggles of the family. And it says there that we also share in the family sufferings. Then back to Ephesians 1 verse 13, it carries on. So we've got this picture of adoption. We've got this picture of being included as children. Verse 13, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. That we're assured of eternal life because he has given us a seal, the Holy Spirit. Now, we don't use seals that much today. If you've seen old movies, sometimes you see sort of the king or the governor will write a letter and he'll sort of fold it up and he'll sort of drip some wax over the fold of the letter and he'll take his ring and stamp it as a seal. And that was done for a couple of purposes. That was a mark of ownership that this letter or this parcel comes from me. And it was also done over the join of the letter so that it couldn't be tampered with. That it was a sign of protection. And that's the Holy Spirit. It's kind of like what God does to us when he gives us the Holy Spirit is he says, listen, I'm booking you. You belong to me. This person, this man, this woman is not to be tampered with. It is a seal and it is a sign of ownership. Also carries on and talks about the assurance through a guarantee. And you get the point that Paul's making here. I mean, he's talking about adoption. He's talking about a seal of ownership. He's talking about a guarantee. He's trying to make the point. The Holy Spirit is assuring you. It is a promise of eternal life to you. It says in verse 13 and 14, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. That we have this assurance because of this deposit. Now, what happens when you pay a deposit for something? Can someone else come and buy it now? No. But is it fully yours yet? Also no. So it's kind of like the Holy Spirit is this deposit where God is booking you. He is paying for you. And it all comes together at the resurrection when his glory is fulfilled. And it's kind of like this, you know, this tension here where yes, we are God's children. We are part of his family. He has booked us. He's paid the deposit. The Holy Spirit is there paying the deposit, but we still need to wait. We're not in heaven yet. We're just in a process of getting there. And so it's just a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. So what does that mean for you? What does it mean to have this assurance that your place in heaven at the resurrection is booked? Well, I think if life is tough for you at the moment, then I think it's a assurance that is there to help you take heart. That, you know what, life is tough sometimes. And we do go through terrible, terrible things. But there is an inheritance at the end. And that we need to fight hard not to be too focused on the here and the now, too focused on the negative, and that we need to fight to keep our eyes ahead, to keep our eyes forward to the things that really matter and to the things that are promised. I think it also means that we need to guard that deposit. We spoke about that before, that the Holy Spirit inside of our hearts needs to be protected. We can resist it. We can grieve it. We can be in conflict with it. And we need to fight hard to defend that deposit. That is an important deposit. Your membership card into heaven is not the one that you want to leave lying around. I think finally, if you've had a fuzzy conversion, or if you're a little bit unsure about whether you've got the Holy Spirit, maybe you're thinking, boy, you know what? I'm pretty sure James spoke about baptism a couple of weeks ago. I'm pretty sure I was baptized. I've got the certificate. I just can't remember because I was 3 weeks old. Then you need to start asking yourself some questions. If you're feeling a little bit unsure, if you're not really sure, you sort of went to camp when you were in high school and it was this great, you know, great time, and you felt like you became a Christian, although your life hasn't necessarily shown that in the years afterwards. If you've got questions, if you're a little bit fuzzy about it, speak to someone. Chat to someone in the church to help teach you some of these principles. You don't want to arrive on the last day and have a fuzzy ID card. That you need to fight, you need to wrestle with the scriptures and with your own heart to make sure that you have the assurance that that's promised to us. The next thing, not only does the Spirit assure us, but it also unifies us. Have a look in Ephesians chapter 2 here. You know, I spoke to someone who told me that they did a 21-part series on the Holy Spirit. And I was like, man, you must be crazy, and that's ridiculous. Until I had to prepare a series on the Holy Spirit. And I'm like, oh man, 21 parts is just too little. And we aren't going to be doing 21 parts. But I must say, I feel exceptionally torn as to, you know, what to include, what not to include. There's so many great passages that we're not going to get a chance to get to in this series. But one of the things that we need to keep growing in our understanding with, if we are going to connect and understand the Holy Spirit, is understanding the Holy Spirit throughout the Bible. Often in churches, you know, it's, hey, let's go to the go-to passages, and there's stuff about miracles and magic and all kinds of things. But in order to understand those in context, we need to understand the story of the Bible. And to understand this particular point on unity, even more so than many of the other topics. And it all really started in the book of Genesis, right at the beginning, where God promised Abraham and his offspring that all nations will be blessed through them. And along the way, God made this covenant with Moses. And that was a very important part of this plan that God had. And as part of that, Moses set up a temporary portable temple. And the Bible talks about in that temple, God's glory rested as a cloud. And that they would take this temple, the tabernacle, you can read about it, that it would take it from place to place, and God's glory would be in this little temple, in this tent, as a cloud. Well, a couple of years on, God made allowed his people to make a more permanent temple in Jerusalem, made of bricks and stones that couldn't be taken around. And that too, once it was finished, the presence, a representation of God's presence, filled up the inner parts of the temple in the form of a cloud. Well, time went on. And these people that God was supposed to use to be a blessing to all nations kind of, you know, lost track, and they got into sin and they got into idolatry. And eventually Ezekiel 10 talks about the presence and God's glory leaving the temple, and that it wasn't there anymore. And for hundreds of years, there was no presence of God in the temple as the Israelite people went through much turmoil. Well, that was until Jesus came on the scene. And the Bible describes Jesus as being an exact representation of God's glory. Jesus himself said, listen, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And it was obviously a defining moment in this plan. And what happened was after the resurrection, in Acts 2, the day of Pentecost, there was a great event that happens, an opening ceremony. We spoke about that. And what was preached was repentance and baptism for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And all of a sudden, the story sort of gets to a fascinating place where instead of God's glory being kept in the tabernacle or kept in the temple or kept inside of Jesus, all of a sudden, it would go inside of all of his disciples. And this dream, this plan from Genesis, where he said that I will, you'll be a blessing to all nations, finally reached fruition. As disciples with the Holy Spirit in their heart were able to go to all nations and to teach people about God. It says in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, and that God's Spirit lives in you? The church, us, became the new temple. That we collectively have become the place through which God's glory is expressed. And the great thing about that is, instead of God's glory being restricted to a temple or a specific place, and even restricted to a specific people, it now gets to spread into all nations and to go everywhere. And with this in mind, have a look in Ephesians 2, verse 19. It says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Joined together to become a holy temple in the Lord, and being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. We are the temple. And why we needed to go through that whole story, and why we needed to understand the story of the Spirit and the story of God's glory being revealed, is that it's because we are now the temple that we must be unified. That it's not just a nice little addition. It's not a self-help principle, you know, how to make friends and influence people. It's not about that. It's about the glory of God. Such a great passage I love in 1 Peter chapter 2, where it describes us as living stones being built into a house. And it's just so wonderful to visualize that instead of God's house, instead of God's temple being made up of bricks that are joined together by cement, we are the bricks, and we join together by our relationships. Now, if you're anything like me, that is not easy. I enjoy people, but to be truly unified is a struggle. And the reason is that people hurt me. And the reason is that I hurt people. I must say that there are scenarios and and there's some recent scenarios that I've been through where I've really struggled with that. And I wish I could say that, oh, well, I'm just Jesus and it all works out, you know, well for me in the end. It is a struggle. I wrestle in my heart when people hurt me and when they hurt my family. And I gnash my teeth and I grumble and I have to pray extremely hard just to calm down. And most of the time when you see me, it's when I'm already calm. But my wife has the unfortunate privilege of seeing me before those times. But you know, Jesus said, a kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. The issue of unity is of primary concern to the Holy Spirit. And you know, it's not just when I get hurt. I do a lot of hurting. I was in a situation recently where I'd hurt a friend of mine. And it's fascinating. When someone hurts you, it's like, man, they did it on purpose. They don't trust me. They don't love me. Why are they even in the church? What's wrong with them? Someone needs to speak to them. I need to speak to them. When I hurt someone else, it's, well, I didn't mean it. And, you know, of course, it was just a mistake. Funny how we do that. But, you know, it's just hard to be united with everyone. It's easy to be united with a few people. Hard to be united with everyone. And one of the primary roles of the Holy Spirit is to keep the temple in order. The Holy Spirit is there to bind us together, to join us together into this into this house of living stones. And I want to ask you, what are your relationships looking like at the moment? Are they deep? Can't be deep with everyone. That I've sort of realized the hard way. If you try and be deep with everyone, it can get a little bit confusing with your schedule. But do you have people that you haven't just known for a long time? Because there's a difference between we've known each other a long time and we're deep. Are you speaking about the things in your heart? Are you talking about what's on your mind? Man, I was challenged with this just this week in terms of all of a sudden, just a whole lot of stuff that I've been thinking about, but hadn't been talking about, really got exposed. And it's a relationship issue. I can make it a James issue, but it's not a James issue. It's an us issue, because we're a family. And I was very challenged, and I was very convicted. What about your friendships? Are they diverse? Do you have friends of different ages? It's funny, I've got a friend who lives just next door, an old school friend of mine, lives next door to Mike and Daphne. And, you know, when I speak to him about, oh, you know, across the road, he actually thought for a while there was my in-laws who lived across the road from him. Because from time to time, you know, I'd go and visit Mike and Daphne and you know, sort of go knock on the door or say hi. But, you know, for me to say that they are my friends, when Mike is many, many years my senior, it just doesn't make sense to this old school buddy of mine. But it's a question you need to ask. Do you have friends that are older? Friends that are younger? Friends from different cultures? Friends that earn different incomes? It's so important if we're going to be a temple that we have diverse friendships and diverse connections. You know, I appreciate the Taliwes, Mfundo Mfesi. I don't know if Mfundo is here. I know Mfesi is still with the little one. But they are just able to make friends with everyone. It just blows my mind. You know, we'll chat or we'll talk, and so-and-so is visiting their house, or so-and-so is visiting their house. I mean, every color, every age, it's just amazing. And I think we need to have that inside of us. We need to fight to be more like that. And some of you may be like that more naturally. Others, maybe not so naturally. But that's the work of the Holy Spirit, fighting for those connections. Have a look in Ephesians 4. You know, if this whole idea of unity came easy, then I think we'd see a whole lot more of it in society, wouldn't we? But in Ephesians 4, verse 1, it says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. If you know anything about the book of Ephesians, you'll know that Paul was very aware of this unity issue. That it was a challenge for the church back then, and it's a challenge for us today. And Paul was aware of this challenge. And so he spends the first three chapters of Ephesians just reminding us, God's people, that we have a lot of spiritual blessings. And we looked at that a little bit earlier when we were reading Ephesians chapter 1. And so he reminds the first three chapters, just talking about the spiritual blessings. Then at the beginning of chapter 4, he says, I urge you now to live a life worthy of that calling. It's kind of like he's saying, church, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now act like it. It's kind of what he's saying to the Ephesian church here. And he talks about the qualities that it's going to take. And that's why when he mentions these things, he's talking about relational qualities. Be patient with each other. Be humble. Bear with one another. Be gentle. He's not talking about now that you're the temple of the Holy Spirit, keep yourself from being, immoral or impure. That he gets to later. But he focuses specifically here on qualities of relationship. And then he says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Again, this relationship, this purpose of the Holy Spirit to bind us together, to make us into one. Because by nature, we fight. By nature, we get bitter. By nature, we hurt and we hold grudges. By nature, we assume the worst. By nature, we slander. By nature, we make age an issue. By nature, we make culture an issue. By nature, we are classist. By nature, we are sexist. By nature, we are racist. By nature, we are all the ists. By nature. But the church, the new temple holding God's glory, cannot exist that way. And so the Spirit helps unify us. It leads us towards reconciliation. It leads us towards close relationships. So where is the Spirit leading you today? Are you on the fringes of the church? I know one of the things, one of my roles, and one of the things that the leadership of the church, the shepherds of the church are tasked with, is to look out for you. And so as I go about my ministry, as I go about church, I notice things. And it's very obvious when you can see someone out on the fringes. They're not really connected. Doesn't seem like they have any close friends. I don't know them so well. Maybe they've got a friend that can encourage them. I ask a few questions. Hey, who's close to so-and-so? No one really. I mean, think about that. Part of the temple of the Holy Spirit. God's Spirit living inside of you, and you being part of this amazing body that is the representation of God's glory on earth, and you're not close to anyone. Maybe God's Spirit is leading you towards opening wide your heart, opening wide your life towards people. Maybe you're holding a bad feeling towards someone. I know that feeling. You don't want to see them at church. You kind of like, or you sort of see them coming down the stairs at sort of kid zone. So you're kind of like, hey, how's it going? Wait until they're gone. Okay, then. You're not feeling good. Or sort of, you give the sort of the extended hug. Hi. We're not really friends. Hi, here. It's not a great feeling, is it? I mean, this is a place of safety for us. And when we hold feelings against other people, it's just not great. I mean, even yesterday, I was mentioning earlier just some things I was dealing with. Now, my wife had more reason to be upset than I did, but she was the one that had to tell me to relax. It's just not easy not to have bad feelings towards someone from time to time. We hurt each other. We do things against each other. It's normal. But the question is the Spirit calling you today to make peace with someone? I know that those divisions are breaking up God's temple. And it's not just a you issue. It's not just a, I'll sweep it under the carpet and I'll deal with my own feelings. No, no, no. It's a temple issue. It's an us issue. And you know, I've seen the Holy Spirit really help achieve this kind of unity in two ways. I know there's more, but certainly the one is that the Holy Spirit is able to help give you the courage to go and deal with it. Many times it's a courage thing. We're scared. We don't want the fight. We don't want to deal with life, and so we get scared. Our fear grips us. But the Holy Spirit gives us that courage and that boldness. And it's amazing. When the Holy Spirit is leading you, then you might still try and reconcile. But it's kind of like, you know, you hurt me, now kiss my feet kind of attitude. And that's not really reconciling, is it? Maybe you got the courage, but, you know, something got missed along the way. The Holy Spirit guiding you is to go to the person and saying, man, I am so sorry that I have held something against you. And can we just take some time where I can just express some of the feelings that I've had and just different things that you've hurt me, and I'm sure you didn't mean it, but it'll just help me if we were able to resolve. That's where the Spirit is taking you. But it's something that we need to fight for. It's something we need to pray for. We need to listen to. And then I think on the other side, the Spirit works in amazing ways when you're on the receiving end of a conversation like that. When the Spirit's not working in your heart and you're not walking in step with the Spirit, then your response can be very unspiritual. And I must say, I really appreciate how the Spirit has been leading me this week. I had a situation where a friend of mine expressed some things to me, and it was amazing. As he spoke, my heart just crunched. I just felt so convicted in my heart. It was, I felt embarrassed. I didn't want to look at them in the face. You know that feeling? It's just like, oh man, you know what? You're so right. I really messed up. Now, I haven't always felt that way in those kind of conflicts, but it's amazing to see how the Holy Spirit is fighting, even though I was the perpetrator, fighting for my heart to be soft so that we could reconcile. You know, make no mistake, the Spirit is fighting for unity in this church. He's fighting in your life, and he's fighting in the lives of people around you. And maybe it's an issue not of you as an individual, but maybe it's you as a Bible talk. And if you look at your Bible talk, you realize, boy, you know what? We're a nice family, but we're not really connected to the other families in the church. You know, as a temple, we weren't designed that all the doors take up this side, all the windows take up this side, we'll put all the wood over there, we'll put all the bricks over there. That's not how you build a temple. How do you build a temple? Togetherness. Now, you know what? That togetherness is not going to come naturally. The rich and the poor do not mix naturally. Different cultures do not mix naturally. Different ages do not mix naturally. You go and look outside, you'll see it. It's not happening naturally. And I think the world is saying to us that it cannot be done. And so be separate. Live in separate neighborhoods. Have separate friendships. It cannot be done. But you know what? I think God says it can be done. I think we can cross those divides. I think we can fight for that kind of unity and that kind of spirit. But we need to fight hard not to let our own comfortability in our neighborhoods, not to let our own comfortability in our homes or in our Bible talks stop us from being the family that God wants us to be. And I'll tell you where the place that I think that has to happen the most is in your homes. See, the office that you work can be like church. You all come from your own neighborhoods, your own homes, your own places, and you meet together for a little while and you work together. But what happens when it's time to go home? You go back to your people. You go back to your neighborhoods. And I don't want church to become like that. where we all sort of have our little Bible talks in our neighborhoods, and we come together on Sundays, and it's wonderful, and we hug each other, and it's great. But then for the rest of the week, we go home. We need to be in each other's houses, and we need to invite each other, and we need to go and visit each other's homes. That's where we fight for it. That's what we got to aim towards, strive towards, let the Holy Spirit drive us towards. And I want to close out with this. The unity of the Spirit is something very special, and it's something very supernatural. It's hard to describe when it's working. I spent a few hours this week with Zach. Now, Zach and I, we come from very different backgrounds. We are very different people. But for us to be able to sit together for a couple of hours, and literally, I mean, it felt like maybe it was just me. It felt like the time just disappeared. And it was wonderful, and it was amazing. And sometimes we forget that is supernatural. That is the Holy Spirit working. Maybe you've traveled to another church, been to Malawi a couple of times. I know Rion went there, and I saw his photos. It is amazing. I mean, different worlds, different countries, different everything. And yet you can arrive and connect immediately on a very deep and a very personal level. That is the Holy Spirit. That is something supernatural. That is not what happens out there. That happens in here. And I know we all have our own stories of just relationships blossoming where they shouldn't blossom. Stories of just connections happening where it just seems so strange how two such different people can connect. And I want us not to lose sight of what God is trying to do in this church. What God is trying to do in His temple. That He wants us to be reconciled. He wants us to have deep relationships. He wants us to be mixed up. But we need to follow His lead as He drives us together and assures us that as a family, we're going to a better place. Amen. Let's go to God and pray. Holy Father, God, thank You so much that we can be Your temple. God, it's...